Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from two different places. I've been preaching a series through the book of Philemon, and this is going to be our last sermon from Philemon, the last one. And we're going to start, though, reading from the book of Colossians. And the reason for that is because the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon were sent and written about exactly the same time. And you are going to see that this morning in the scripture reading, because the names that I'm going to read in both books, you will see, are the same. There's a few different ones in Colossians, but every name that's listed in Philemon is also mentioned in Colossians. Now, I practiced these names this morning before the service, but I may get one wrong here or there, so bear with me on that. But I'm going to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18 as we begin. This is the reading of God's word. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all that the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And then from the book of Philemon, our text is going to focus on verse 23, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then verses 23 and 25. The first three verses, and then the last two verses, and Philemon comes right before the book of Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the books of Colossians and the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon begins and ends in a similar way. As we have read this morning, you see that the book of Philemon begins where the Apostle Paul lists five names: Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. At the end of the book, you see that the Apostle Paul lists five names: Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Five names at the beginning, five names at the end. You also see that the Apostle Paul in the beginning singles out one name as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. At the end of the book, the Apostle Paul also singles out one name, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. The apostle also mentions fellow workers. At the beginning, Philemon alone, the one name, is described as a dear friend and fellow worker. At the end, there are four names listed as his fellow workers. We also see in verse 3 and verse 25 the phrase, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is sent from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul begins and ends this letter in a similar way. But the most significant thing about all of this is the use of these five names. Five names at the beginning, five names at the end. Why does the apostle use these five names? What is the significance of beginning and ending his letter with five names at the beginning and five at the end? This is a personal letter that the apostle is writing, some say. A letter that is to Philemon concerning the situation with his runaway slave, Onesimus. Why bring in these other names? And why did the apostle choose the particular names that he did? This is the question, these are the questions that we seek to answer this morning. First, why does the apostle begin and end this letter with names? As was pointed out in an earlier sermon and an outline that I gave you, the book of Philemon is really structured as one big chiastic sandwich. The message of the book and the structure of the book lays out like a mountain. You have the sides that build all the way to the top. And the top of the mountain, the center of the passage, is verse 14, where he says, "But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." Now, we'll get back to that later. But when you focus on the beginning of this structure, it begins with five names and it ends with five names. The message of the book is sandwiched between these 10 names, five on each side. The message of the book is enveloped by these 10 names. And what is the message of this book of Philemon that is sandwiched in the middle? The message of this book is the transformation of relationships. Philemon, the slave owner, has to receive back his runaway slave, Onesimus, who has become a Christian. And the apostle is instructing him on how he is to receive his runaway slave, no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And Paul doesn't order him to do so, verse 14. He doesn't force him, but he appeals on the basis of his relationship to Christ, that he would receive back his runaway slave and not punish him, but receive him back as a brother in Christ and treat him accordingly. That's the heart and the center of this book. And on the outside, the meat of that sandwich, the apostle has put this beautiful bread, five names on one side and five names on the other. And if you look carefully at these names, some of these names are familiar and others aren't. You notice, as we heard in a previous sermon, that the apostle begins specifically describing names familiar to Philemon because they're the members of his family. Philemon, his wife Apphia, and his son Archippus, who has become a pastor also. Philemon, a pastor, Archippus, a pastor, Paul and Timothy are the names that are mentioned. But when you come to the last set of names, some of these names are familiar and others aren't. We can identify with Mark and with Luke, but the other three names are less familiar to us, but perhaps more familiar to Philemon. So what is the apostle's intention? How do these names fit in with all the other things that he has told us and instructed us in this book? Well, notice, as we mentioned earlier, two names are described as prisoners of Jesus Christ. Paul is the first one. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul is simply describing himself as a prisoner because he's in Roman prison, which he is. But he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That means that when Paul met Jesus on the road of Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and Paul was out persecuting the church, he changed the direction of his life. He met Jesus Christ, and no longer was he persecuting the church, but he was following Jesus Christ. And as the Roman armies would return from battle, and trailing behind would be the prisoners they had captured in battle, so has Paul been following Jesus Christ throughout the world. He has been paraded as a prisoner of Christ, beaten and battered, and it's led him all the way to this Roman prison as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But there's another name in this book that is described as a prisoner, and his name is Epaphras. Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Who was Epaphras? Well, you may have noticed his name in the book of Colossians, as we read Colossians. And he's mentioned twice in that book. The first place, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where as Paul begins his letter to the Colossians, he writes, verse 7, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." You see, on his first journey, the apostle never went to Colossia. The apostle preached the gospel in a different city, and Epaphras was one of those who heard the gospel. And Epaphras took the word of God, and he preached it in the city of Colossia. And those in the Colossian church have heard the gospel for the first time from Epaphras. And as Paul goes on to describe Epaphras, verse 9 of chapter 1, he writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You see, Epaphras stands right alongside the apostle in his ministry, in his praying for the Colossians. When the Colossians think of Paul, they think of Epaphras, the man who brought them the gospel, the man who prays for them. We read in verse 12 of Colossians 4 more about Epaphras. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured." To those in Colossia, to Philemon himself, Epaphras was an important figure. At this point, we don't believe that Paul has met Philemon. Philemon, no doubt, looks to Epaphras as the man who he heard the gospel from for the first time. Philemon looks up to Epaphras, and he recognizes that what Paul is doing, Epaphras is doing. And so as Paul writes his letter to Philemon, he describes himself as a prisoner of Christ, and he describes Epaphras as a fellow prisoner of Christ. No one else is described that way. So, of all the names that are mentioned, Paul and Epaphras are put at the same level. Now, think about that. The Apostle Paul, who was a first-hand witness to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, commissioned by Jesus himself from heaven to preach the gospel all throughout the world. He is an apostle chosen by God. Epaphras is not a first-hand witness. Epaphras, if you were to look in terms of church structure on earth, does not rank even with the Apostle Paul. Paul has done much more. Paul has witnessed Jesus himself, has been commissioned by Jesus himself, and all Epaphras is a hearer of the gospel from Paul who continued to preach it elsewhere. But when you read the letter to Philemon, they're fellow prisoners. It's like it doesn't matter. It's like the work of the Apostle Paul is important, and the work of Epaphras is important. No one is greater than another. Though Paul has every right before Christ to say, "I'm the apostle and Epaphras is under me," he describes their work and their positions as the same in Christ. Now, what is Paul asking Philemon to do? What's his appeal? His appeal is that Philemon, slave owner, owner of a house so large that a church can meet in his home, wealthy man, Philemon, who has perhaps pastored this church, Philemon is to take back his runaway, lowly slave who has left and abandoned him, who in the social scale ranks way down low. Take him back as a brother in Christ is his appeal. And so when you see the name of Paul equal to lowly Epaphras in terms of our understanding of church government, you see Paul's message to Philemon. Epaphras is a fellow prisoner. What he does, whether it's less rank than I am before Christ, it's just as important and significant. Epaphras comes back to you as a runaway slave, though he's only a slave, though he's not going to pastor a church, though he's not going to host a church in his home, though his son may not grow up to be a pastor. What he does before Christ is just as important as what you do and the role that God has given him. That's why Paul starts out mentioning Paul the prisoner and Epaphras his fellow prisoner. Epaphras the fellow prisoner whom Philemon identifies with well, a significant person in his life who he can identify with and understand. But there are more names mentioned here at the end. You will see that there are four other names: Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And they are described as Paul's fellow workers. Who was Aristarchus? Well, the book of Acts describes for us Aristarchus. In Acts chapter 19, we read for the first time about his name. You see, Aristarchus was a man from Thessalonica. And as Paul went to Thessalonica and heard the gospel, Aristarchus, a Jew, listened to that message, left his fellow Jews, and followed Paul all the way to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, as Paul enters that city, there is a riot concerning the gods of Ephesus. And in verse 28 of chapter 19, we read that when the crowd heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Egyptians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Aristarchus leaves his home. He leaves his family, he leaves his culture, and he follows the Apostle Paul, and he is seized with the Apostle Paul as one of his fellow workers and traveling companions. Later in chapter 20, Aristarchus is one of the few fellow workers who returns to Jerusalem with Paul, where they know that Paul is going to be arrested and put on trial and eventually sent to Rome. And when you come to the book of Acts, chapter 27, as Paul is boarding a ship in Acts 27, verse 2, we'll start in verse 1, we find his name again. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adiratum about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Aristarchus, throughout the book of Acts, is one of Paul's most faithful, loyal companions. He does not abandon the apostle. He sticks with him all the way to the end, though there's nothing in it for him. His love for Christ, his love for the ministry of the apostle Paul, stands out in Scripture. Those are the only things we know about this man. And as Paul ends his letter to Philemon, we see Aristarchus there with the apostle, having traveled all the way from Thessalonica to Jerusalem, through the storm, all the way to Rome. And he's with Paul as Paul's in prison. Now that's a fellow worker. Another name on this list that you may recognize more than Aristarchus is the name of Luke. Luke, who, as Paul's companion, God used and inspired him to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. As we read the book of Acts, we see that Luke is right along with Paul as his traveling companion, suffering and facing all the things that the apostle himself faced. Luke, whom God used and inspired to write down the words of God, Luke is described as Paul's fellow worker along with Aristarchus. That's pretty good company. But notice at the beginning of the letter of Philemon, who is also described as a fellow worker. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. The apostle has likely not even ever met Philemon. Philemon is not traveling with Paul. He is not sitting in a Roman prison with Paul. Philemon, from a distance, is described by Paul as a fellow worker. Philemon, a fellow worker, right along with Luke, who God inspired to write the Gospel of Luke and the books of Acts. Philemon is put in the same company as men like Aristarchus and men like Luke. Lowly Philemon, who's trying to start a church in his home. A wealthy man who loves Christ and seeks to refresh the hearts of the saints through his ministry to them. Lowly Philemon is put in the same company as men like Aristarchus and Luke, who have suffered and traveled with the apostle all throughout the world. You see what the apostle is doing. The work that Philemon is doing is important and significant. He's giving himself for Christ. And though he hasn't written the scriptures down as Luke, though he hasn't suffered and traveled with the apostle as Aristarchus, the work that Philemon is doing is of equal importance before the Lord as any of the others. He is a fellow worker of Christ. How then, Philemon, can you not receive back your lowly slave, who Paul writes in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. The work that Onesimus does as a slave is important and significant. Just as the work that Philemon does, though it's not traveling like Aristarchus, though it's not writing things down through the inspiration of God's Spirit like Luke, it's important. The work of Onesimus as a brother in Christ is important. But you say to yourself, what about all the stuff that Onesimus has done? Onesimus ran away. Onesimus left his master. A horrible thing for any slave to do. The worst possible crime that a slave could do for his master. He ran away from his responsibilities and his duty. How can Philemon just receive him back and forgive it all? Well, notice the first name in verse 25 of those mentioned as fellow workers. Mark. In Colossians, we read about Mark. Colossians chapter 4. Paul mentions in verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, why would the apostle have to say that? You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. He's one of Paul's fellow workers. Why would there be any concern about the Colossians welcoming Mark, the cousin of Barnabas? Again, you've got to go back to the book of Acts. You see, when the apostle set out on his first missionary journey, the apostle took with him Barnabas and Mark. In Acts chapter 15, we read that there was a disagreement concerning Mark and Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 15, verse 36, we read, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So here is this man, Mark, who set out with the apostle on the first journey, and he abandoned the apostle. And Paul and Barnabas, who had been sent out in the world to preach the gospel as one, two men as one, have a disagreement. And Paul is so sharply in disagreement concerning Mark that he's willing to part ways with Barnabas and go his own way and let Barnabas take his cousin Mark on his own journey on his own. Paul was very upset with Mark at one point in his life. He was upset about and concerned about the faithfulness of Mark and his willingness to suffer and go the distance for Christ. So upset was he parted with Barnabas and took Silas. But now what do we see in Philemon? Mark has been restored. Mark is described as a fellow worker. Later, in 2 Timothy, 2 years after the writing of Philemon, the Apostle Paul writes this concerning Mark in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful, or in many of your translations, useful to me in my ministry. Mark, who at one point was not useful to the apostle, that the apostle didn't even want to take him, has become useful. And Paul asks that he come to Rome. You see, Paul himself has transformed his relationship with Mark. Paul has been able, through the transformation of Jesus Christ, to put aside the past differences that he had with Mark. Mark has been able, through the transformation of Jesus Christ, to make things right with Paul for what he did. And Paul and Mark themselves have experienced what Paul has written Philemon to do. And Mark, who was not useful to Paul, has become useful. And Paul writes to Philemon, verse 11, about Onesimus. Formerly, your runaway slave was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. When Paul includes Mark in this letter, it is a testimony to what Christ can do. Philemon and Onesimus have a problem. Onesimus has run away from his master. Can this relationship ever be restored? Onesimus has been transformed by the gospel. Philemon, by the evidence of all the things he's done for the church, has been transformed by the gospel. And Philemon, because of that transformation, can take back his lowly slave as a brother in Christ. In fact, as Paul writes to him, he is confident of his obedience. He is confident, verse 21, that Philemon, who has given evidence that he loves Christ and that his life has been transformed by Christ, can take back his runaway slave. But there's still one more name on the list, isn't there? Demas. Demas is included on a list that includes Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, Luke, the inspired writer of Luke and Acts, Aristarchus, who was with Paul all the way to the end, and then we come to the name Demas. Demas is not mentioned in the book of Acts. There's only two places his name is mentioned other than Philemon. In Colossians, we're simply told he sends his greetings. As far as Philemon knows, Demas is a fellow worker with all the others. But when you go to the book of 2 Timothy, written 2 years after the book of Philemon, we read this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas, the fellow worker, put on a list with Mark and Luke and Aristarchus, has deserted the apostle because he loves the present world. We're not told exactly what Demas loved about the present world as to why he left. But the fact that his name is included in the letter to Philemon is a message that God is sending to us. You see, Philemon, as far as he knows, Demas is a fellow worker. This is 2 years before Demas left. As far as we know about Philemon, Paul is confident that there will be a transformation of his relationship with Onesimus because of their love for Christ. But Demas walks away. In all the years of my life, as I have witnessed relationships in families, in my family, in churches I've been members before, there's a lot of reasons why people will leave the church and Christ. Sometimes it's over money. Sometimes it's over disagreements they have or whatever it is, or love for the world. But the number one reason I've seen people walk away is because they don't know what to do with a bad relationship. When we see Demas's name on this list, God has a message for us. When Demas loved the present world, it very easily could have been that instead of dealing with a relationship before God the way it should have been dealt with, he walked away and went to the world. Oh, he looks good. Paul describes him as a fellow worker. Paul describes him as a man who's been with him, along with Aristarchus and Luke and Mark. But he gives it all up. Philemon is a wealthy man. He's got a nice home that a church can meet in. Philemon's got slaves, nice family. And what Paul is asking him to do in taking back his runaway slave is to humble himself. But look what he did to me. I own him. He's my slave. He's really going to have to make it up to me if I'm going to take him back. You know, sometimes rich people aren't very humble. How can Paul be so confident that Philemon is going to take him back? Because the transforming work of Christ has been working in Philemon, and he can humble himself before the world. The world would say, "He's your slave, Philemon. Don't take him back. Punish him for what he did." But when he sees Onesimus, a brother in Christ, who is as important to the work of Christ as Philemon is himself and all the things that he's doing, how can he not take him back? But when you see the name of Demas, and you see a man who loves the world and loves his pride and loves that he would not have to humble himself and take back somebody who's done that to me, you see a man who would be willing to leave Christ and to leave the church and to leave other brothers and sisters in Christ because they love this present world and their pride in it. Pastor, older pastor than me, recently said to me, when people are in a bad relationship and a bad marriage and they want out of it, it can be so bad and terrible, they'll do anything they can to get out of it. Sometimes people will change their theology. Sometimes people will conclude that the spiritual authority over them has erred. And sometimes they'll just walk away from it and Christ altogether. I've seen that happen in my life. And I'm sure that you've seen it too. But the message of the book of Philemon is that the Spirit of Christ that works in the lives of two people who can humble themselves and forgive the past and forget the past, that Spirit of Christ will transform and can transform any relationship. So as Paul writes to Philemon, I can be confident of your obedience. But the name of Demas is a warning for us. It's a warning about a person who cannot humble themselves, who are stuck on their own pride, their own status in this world, and would hold on to that instead of Christ. Demas reminds us that God calls us to persevere. He calls us to persevere and to finish the course that God has laid out for us. And sometimes that course can be difficult. Sometimes you don't know how that course is going to end or how possibly it could ever possibly be worked out. But if Philemon can receive back his slave as a brother, why can't you receive back your brother and sister as a brother and sister in Christ, no matter what they've done? Seeing them in their union with Christ and living out that union in this world. That's Paul's message to Philemon. That's Paul's message to you. May the transforming work that worked in Philemon and Onesimus work in all of us. Amen. Recognize that Jesus has put behind them all the things that they've done. They can put behind them all the things that we've done to each other. May this transforming grace enable us to love you more than the present world. May our pride, our status, be humbled. Humbled not because we want to, but because Jesus has humbled himself for us. And how could we do any less? Lord, we know there's no quick answer. We know that this takes time and effort. But we pray for those around us that we know that are struggling in relationships, that you would enable them to see Christ above their issues, that you would enable them to live out Christ above those issues, that together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we could reflect the unity that someday we will enjoy in heaven around your throne forever and ever. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.